warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, listeners, shukr alhamdulillah that we're all still well and, you know, everybody out there that are not so sick are feeling better today, inshallah. Well, I hope everyone had a very blessed and enjoyable Eid, inshallah. But I also know that there were very many families out there that, you know, they did not have such a good Eid. Unfortunately, they may have lost some of their loved ones. Also, many people had spent Eid in hospitals and many are recovering from the coronavirus. Well, I certainly was one of them recovering from the virus. So it was indeed for me a very lonely Eid for my husband and myself and my children. We all had to spend Eid, you know, on our own, in our own homes, which is not always the case. And yeah, it wasn't a very, very pleasant experience this time. And also, sadly, alhamdulillah, I'm feeling much better, shukr alhamdulillah. But my husband, unfortunately, was admitted into hospital last night. So I do request listeners to please remember him in your duas as well. Yeah, well, this coronavirus is really no joke. And, you know, please take care wherever you are out there, please. Okay, so that's what I have to say. Inshallah, maybe in a later program, I will perhaps just share with you my experience with the coronavirus. Anyway, let's get back to our program today. Just briefly to tell you what to expect for the next hour. First up, we'll be speaking to our psychologist, Sister Shaista Ibrahim, and we're going to be discussing addictions this morning. That will be followed by our second interview with Muallima Khadija Patel Ali. She is a community activist and counselor and, of course, an emotional health facilitator. And today we chat to her about emotional health. And I think we're just going to touch, you know, just from a slightly different perspective, inshallah. Then we also have the Islamic Stories segment today, and it's about 1,000 camels. And inshallah, we conclude the hour with the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today we look at the signs of Allah in our eyes. Well, it is said that the eyes are the mirror to the soul. So I'll share with you some amazing facts, inshallah. And that is at the end of the program, inshallah. So we have Sister Shaista online. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Shaista. Jazakallah khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hi, Sister Zeenat. And before I forget, inshallah, your husband, he recovers completely and fast and 100%, and we are definitely going to keep him and yourself in our duas.
Jazakallah khair. Not only him, even my daughter has the coronavirus. Well, she's just tested positive. So it's a whole...
We'll keep her also. And yeah, no, it can be quite testing. And I think, you know what the problem is the fear. And because we've heard so many things that have happened recently, I think, you know, it's just psychological that you start stressing a little bit more because, it is something that we should take very seriously.
Yes, and of course, social media doesn't help either because every time you take the phone and you look at everybody's mayats, that makes you feel even more scared.
But absolutely.
Alhamdulillah, you know, Allah got me through this, and inshallah, my husband too will come through it, and my daughter will be fine, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. And I think you're such an example today to how strong women are. Mm-hmm. Because alhamdulillah, despite everything that you're going through inside, internally, psychologically, emotionally, you sound absolutely fine and normal on the radio waves and, you know, doing what you need to do. So I think, you know, we can really take lesson from that alhamdulillah, you're really, really very strong, and may Allah continue to, you know, always bless you in this way, inshallah.
I think it's very important you mentioned that. I didn't want to say anything. Maybe next time I'll talk about it. But, you know, to be positive is so important at this time. You know, you just need to fight it all the way and to think, I'm getting out of this no matter what. Alhamdulillah.
That's half the battle. That is definitely more than half the battle, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Anyway, let's continue with our program. We're talking about addictions today. Now, it said that addiction is a psychological and a physical inability to stop consuming a chemical or a drug or an activity or perhaps even a substance, even though it is causing psychological and physical harm. Now, Sister Shaista, I'm sure you're going to give us much more information with regards to this. So what actually qualifies as an addiction?
Okay, so Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we start off, you know, when a person, and we're talking, you know, a lot of addictions, we get the different types, and we'll talk about that just now. But when a person starts off with taking something, and let's say we're talking about abuse, drug abuse example, and chemicals, you know, when it starts,
you just move around a little bit.
The first time is a you know, it's just...
Hello? Sister Shaista? Hello? Okay, I think we've just lost Abba for a while. We'll try and get back to her, inshallah. So stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. And welcome back to my guest, Sister Shaista. Assalamu alaikum. And I'm sorry about that little bit of a technical glitch that we experienced. Okay, Shaista, let's continue. We were talking about the, you know, what actually qualifies as an addiction.
Absolutely. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, again, you know, addiction is a, you know, when things have really gotten out of hand, when people are sort of not able to stop. So, when we start off, or anybody starts off something, and if you're talking specifically drug abuse, you know, it's a very voluntary thing the very first time. A friend says, try it, take it, do it. So they're abusing the drugs, they're abusing their bodies, but it's actually called substance abuse, and because that's the starting point. And over time, if people say, you know, I really don't like this, or, you know, I take it once in a while, but I know how to stop, then we really call it substance abuse. The point is, there's a very fine line, and when it goes beyond that, then it actually becomes an addiction. An addiction is when you psychologically, you can't handle it, so you're thinking about it all the time, your body needs it all the time, you're craving it all the time, you have such a desire for it, and it goes, so that is the addiction, and also the physical addiction. So those are the two types that you can, you know, understand how dependent a person becomes at it, that they really can't stop. So the body craves for it, they need more. Eventually, if they start becoming a little bit, you know, used to it, and they start needing bigger fixes, they need more to give them the same euphoria, to give them the same high. When it gets to these points, and they're willing to lie, to steal, to manipulate, to do all of that, then you know that a person is addicted to that particular thing. So it's really the inability to stop.
Yeah, and I think certainly, you know, like you said, there's a very fine line, and sometimes an outsider can see, but definitely the person that is, you know, that is addicted will certainly definitely deny that there's something like addiction going on there.
Absolutely. I think it's human nature to always think you're in control. Mm. I am in control. I know how to handle it. It's not as bad as you think, because obviously if people know how, you know, how bad it is and how to what extent, and people start getting concerned. You know, everyone tells you it's time to need help. And because you're getting such a high, those are the last words that you ever want to hear. You know it's bad for you, but nobody can, you know, really, nothing can replace the feeling you get at that point of what that particular substance or the kind of emotional neediness that gets filled when you're busy with that addiction specifically. So, you know, nobody wants to hear that. So you keep telling yourself, I'm in control. I know how to handle it. I know when to stop. But really, you know, addicts cannot. They definitely need outside help. They eventually need people to sit in their heads all the time. Eventually, you know, we go into tough love, because those are the things that really force them to start looking at themselves and really telling themselves, okay, so maybe I do. So like, you know, if I went to I say it's almost like my name is Shaisa and I'm an alcoholic kind of thing, the first step is definitely recognition, acknowledgement of how bad it is. And addicts are really not willing to look at that.
Mm. Now, besides drugs, now I know normally, you know, when we talk addiction, the first thing that comes to mind is drugs. But besides drugs, of course, there are other types of addictions. Could you perhaps, you know, just elaborate on some of them?
Absolutely. So we know there's drugs, we know there are chemicals that people are, we know cigarettes. And I think if we look at what's happening since the lockdown, with cigarettes, I mean, people are willing to pay. The other day, to the Zoom, somebody said, you know, I know the carton was $1,500, and I mean, that is a lot of money. Apparently, recently, people are spending up to $3,500. Now, if that is not an addiction and a craving, and, you know, they cannot stop no matter what, because this is a perfect opportunity to actually, you know, quit smoking, then that is definitely, I'm willing to do whatever it takes spend as much as possible. So cigarettes, people get addicted to as well. You know, people get addicted to gambling. It's almost like every weekend I have to go, your mind's always racing, I'm playing this game, I'm going to do that, you know, last week's game, tomorrow, that kind of thing. And, you know, we've had porn over the years, people are addicted to sex as well. But over time, we've had new ones come up now in the later, you know, in this particular century. And now we have people that are actually addicted to, obviously alcohol has always been there, but it's the cell phone. It really is, you know, people are kind of addicted. The first thing you do in the morning, you wake up and you have to look at it. You're sitting with people at a restaurant, or you're sitting at a supper table, and yet you know you just want to run from the phone just to get a message from somebody who's so far away, and, you know, not even wanting to talk to the people in front of you. So we have now, cell phone addiction has become a norm. Social media addiction has become a big thing. We have plastic surgery also is one of them. So as you see, some people are literally addicted to having something done all the time. Like today's my lips, next week it's my tummy, the following week is my chin, the next week it's something else. They literally become addicted because it's obviously every addiction, we have to understand this, comes from a certain neediness within. It's an emotional neediness that we have to fulfill because of some void that these people have. And sometimes it's just different avenues. You know, when people come and say, okay, so what kind of coaching do you do? And what kind of therapy do you do? And do you do? So, you know, we need to understand that the brain works the same. Every kind of addiction is just a different avenue for people to fill those gaps and those voids. And so now we understand that, you know, there's a lot more than just chemicals and drugs and alcohol abuse. I mean, there's so many different types as well, so we need to understand that. I've known women who've come to me, their husbands are addicted to being with prostitutes, even during the marriage and couldn't stop. So there are different types of abuse that we need to see these days.
Okay. With regards to that, you know, I just wanted to talk a little about children and them getting addicted to the cell phones and, you know, those tablets and you name it. You actually find, especially now during this lockdown, things are going a bit out of hand, don't you think?
Absolutely, absolutely. I think people are looking for stimulus. You know, the mind, our brains have been used, we've been created to use our brains, and we've been created to, you know, want to learn and want to do because that's the way it is. And we're always looking forward. We're always thinking. And because, it, you know, the situation that we are in and people have been so restricted, they've been finding ways to receive the same stimulus as they would if they went out visiting or went to the mall or any of that. And so now our tablets connect us to the whole world. Our cell phones connect us to the world. And people find that in that they can communicate or you understand what's happening. And to a certain extent, that is good. I mean, it can be helpful, it can be healthy, it can be informative, educational. But it's when we really spend hours and hours trying to chat to people we have no idea about because we're getting some kind of good feeling there. Or we're trying to look at things that are not, you know, really important, but it's just a time pass because that's what it is. We also see the parents who like their space. I mean, I've seen this so often at restaurants and all of that as well. The moms are talking, you're out for a coffee date, you take the kids' work, and all, you know, you want time for yourself. You want to be able to chat. And so they just give them cell phone because that keeps the child quiet. So we've had, you know, you see situations like that. And over time, this is what it does. It relaxes the brain. Now, sometimes the brain gets a bit tired of thinking because it has to do some work. Whereas when you're looking at your tablet, for example, and all these little YouTube videos that the kids watch and the cartoons, if you think about it, they kind of stimulate all the senses without you having to do the work. Like all the sounds are there, so you don't have to imagine what it could be like. Like we used to in the day, we're listening to the radio. You know, we listen to the radio and you had to think about and picture everything, so your mind was still working. This, everything is done for you. So the picture, the cartoon is played out, the noise is there, the sounds are there, the effects are there. So the child really becomes lazy and the brain starts getting a bit lazy from quite young. And it actually feels nice in a way because who wants to really do work, you know? And that's what happens. Children become addicted because all the stimulus is there. It's all presented to them in one form, one tablet that they have to hold, one cell phone. And it becomes an absolute way of them passing their time. And if it's not that, then we put them in front of the television, which does exactly the same thing. So unfortunately, they live with that, and that has become the norm. And so when you ask them, you think of something to do in the homework, or think about how this math sum can be done, or think about creativity and how you could do this particular project, they need to come back home and ask the parents to help them as well, because the brain has become lazy over a period of time. And that can be addictive, because it's so much easier to just sit there, do nothing, and let all the work be done for you.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say, what are the general signs of addiction, Sister Shaista?
So we normally have lots of stimulants, you know, that comes in the form of drugs. We have nicotine that comes in the form of cigarettes. So you have a lot of sedatives. So people start these days getting, you know, you have a little bit of depression, you go to the doctor, they give you something to take. Or people say, try this, it helps me to sleep, because we feel that when we're sleeping, we're a bit more relaxed. Because a person who's got emotional issues or worries, they obviously their sleep is never relaxed completely. They sit up in the middle of the night, eyes wide open. So there's a lot of sedatives that people take as well. Now, all of these types affect the brain, and this is what people tend to go towards. You know, these chemical compounds that are found in all of this is actually so dangerous, and that is the addictive stuff that people can't do without. But it obviously brings about behavioral changes in our lives.
Mm-hmm. What exactly would you say then causes an addiction in so many people, you know, adults and kids for that matter?
You know, if you look at a child, everybody that has issues later on in life, we always need to go back to their childhood. Generally in life, between the ages of 0 and 7, all our ideas about life is formed in the time. And those are based on our experiences that we have. Now, a lot of people go through trauma. You know, having a child in a home where there's a lot of fighting, there's arguing, there's emotional abuse, there's physical abuse, and they see that all the time. These children become very restless and become very uneasy. And, you know, they go to school, our kids go to the dress yard, like their days are full, they have activities. So, you know, they sort of cope until they become adults. And now it shows up because those issues have never been sorted out. Those issues have never been addressed. So there's this huge emotional void. And most people find that when there's this emptiness that they have inside of them, they need to fill it up, they need to cover it, they need to suppress it in some way or the other, because it really is not easy to look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself that you have all these issues, because when you acknowledge it, it means now you have to actually do something about it. And sometimes it's way too painful. You know, we're seeing a lot more in the Muslim community where there's sexual abuse as well, and something that we've never heard of before, but it's becoming so much more common now. And we had divorces, so the children coming from those environments. So when you look at a person as an adult, know that there's always been some emotional trauma that they've had to experience in the past, and that they've covered it up with something, because that's what an abuse does. It covers everything up. It suppresses it. It makes you feel good for a while. You get addicted to the good feeling, because most depressed people feel good when they're taking something. Otherwise, you're in a constant state of depression. And when that happens, they feel, this is so amazing. I feel really good. Let me do this again. And you become addicted to that euphoria. Unfortunately, that high lasts only for a short while. Whether you're smoking the cigarette, you're drinking the alcohol, or even you're gambling, you know, all of that lasts just for a very short period of time. And then you go back to having to be who you are, deal with yourself again. And most people don't want to do the hard work. Mm-hmm. You know, it's difficult to stay at yourself and say, I need to do this. It's difficult to go week in and week out to a therapist and say, I'm ready for this, and do the homework. Like, you have to put in the effort. And sometimes people find it easier just to just suppress it. And that's what it does. So there's anxiety, there's a lot of depression, there's emptiness. You know, all of that comes from some kind of trauma is the reason why people eventually as adults as well start to go in different directions of what. And then obviously the addiction is just a choice. I could choose alcohol because that numbs me, and you could choose drugs, and somebody else could choose something else. And that's how they it's just a different type, but the same emotional issues exist within the brain.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned earlier that, you know, one of the things that, or one of the ways that addiction, you know, affects the brain is that your brain actually becomes very lazy. Are there any other things that you would like to share with us with regards to addictions and how it affects the brain?
Absolutely. So, you know, we see over time, so the brain works with impulses, and all these impulses send messages to our bodies and tells our bodies to do certain work. And the body will send messages to the brain and say, okay, you do this as well, or you execute that command and I will do it. So they work together. When you start taking stimulants, when we start taking any kind of a chemical component, alcohol or anything of that sort, they start damaging, they interfere with the neurons and the messages that are going across. So firstly, the brain doesn't get the messages very clearly because they've been interfered with. So the body eventually over time starts, you know, deteriorating because it doesn't get the full messages and it doesn't, get what it's meant to do. So you get certain parts of the body that start giving in. The brain itself, those stimulants are meant, and the way they're made is that they work on the part of the brain that normally gives us motivation. It gives us pleasure. It gives us, a need to carry on. And so when we start taking these stimuli, they basically affect that type of part of the brain. So they really make the brain stimulate you to the point that you're not just feeling motivated, you're feeling euphoric. And the brain actually starts liking that for a short while because it is a high that it gives. However, because we're interfering with that part of the body, we're also damaging it. I mean, if you think about it, can you imagine what kind of chemicals need to go into that substance that actually affects the brain to such an extent? I mean, it's a beautiful computer. It works amazingly, and yet it does so much to it. So those are very strong stimuli. And over time, that part of the brain doesn't get those messages, and the brain eventually starts deteriorating. If I don't need something, like why am I don't need it, so I'm just not going to bother about it. So I'm not getting those messages anymore. This part of my brain doesn't need to work. This part of my brain is not sending messages to the body. And that's how everything starts deteriorating. So over time, because of this loss of control in the brain, it starts to die off. And then you start getting brain damage. So when stimulants are taken too much to such an extent that the person is now addicted, they eventually cause brain damage. And then you see, people start forgetting or they get Parkinson's very early in life. They can't move their hand. Everything about them shakes. All of that is because those stimulants affect the messages and the neurons in our body and to such an extent that they die off. And if something is dead and can't be revived again, it just doesn't function. So that particular area also starts, disintegrating sort of. So it is a really huge, important, something to consider for people that, because today you get a high. In 5 years' time, you could be 20 years older than you should be, because your body deteriorates so quickly.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, Shaista, if a person wants to seek help, if you suspect that you are addicted and you need some kind of help, who do they actually contact?
Okay, so, we have a lot of drug, if it's specific, drug abuse, then we have a lot of recovery. We have a lot of centers that actually deal with drug abuse, and they can help these addicts, alhamdulillah. They are, all over the country. I mean, I think people have to Google them, and they find numbers. And they specifically know how to do a program. And because they're addicted and it's quite, been happening for so long, then obviously the therapy itself will take a little bit of a while. And if people find that, I'm not that bad, I am abusing, but I haven't got to the point of being addicted, then you can go to a therapist, you can go to a coach, you can go to a psychologist, they can get help in other ways. But the most important is whoever they choose to go to, they have to know that there's work to do. Work on themselves. And some people want quick fixes because the drug is a very quick fix. You take it and 5 minutes later you're feeling high, you're feeling good, or whatever the case is, depending on it. So they feel like, people don't have, we don't have magic wands. We have to tell them from the start, and they should know that it is a bit of a process. Sometimes it does take time, but it's well worth the effort they're going to put in, inshallah.
Inshallah. JazakAllah khair for talking to us, Sister Shaista, and thank you for your time. And please take care and look after yourself and your family, inshallah.
JazakAllah. And all the best to you and your family, Sister Zinat. Inshallah, I look forward to speaking to you again soon, inshallah. JazakAllah khair for having me.
Well, listeners, it was Sister Shaista Ibrahim talking to us about addictions. We take a break, inshallah, and when we return, we speak to Mualima Khadija Patel Ali, and we're going to be talking about emotional health this morning, inshallah. So stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zinat. Now, emotional health can lead to success in work and relationships and in health. Now, in the past, researchers believed that success made people happy. But newer research reveals that it's the other way around. Happy people are more likely to work towards goals, find the resources they need, and attract others with their energy and optimism. Key building blocks of success. Joining me is Muallima Khadija Patel Ali, who is a community activist and counselor and an emotional health facilitator. She's from Cape Town. And assalamu alaikum, Apa Khadija. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Zinat. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I'm feeling much better. Shukr alhamdulillah with everybody's duas. We are feeling a bit better, just like I said earlier. A bit unfortunate for my husband. They had to admit him, last night. He's in Lenmet Clinic. Please remember him in your duas, inshallah.
May Allah restore him to good, great health. Ameen.
Ameen, ameen. Apa Khadija, we're going to be talking about emotional health today. So what exactly, or what is emotional health? You know, we always hear about people talking about emotional health. The person's emotional health is not too good. So what do we understand by that?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما وارزقنا فهما رب زدنا علما وألحقنا بالصالحين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Emotional health is probably, you know, of the newer terms that visits our web pages and that jumps onto our blogs every now and then. And even though it is something as old as time, it is often something that is very elusive in our day and age because of the kind of lifestyles we hold, you know, how fast our lifestyles are, the kind of demand, whether we are, home executives or whether we are corporate people, it really doesn't matter. So there's been a highlight, a fluorescent spotlight has been placed on emotional health because the understanding is such that if we are emotionally primed, if we are well, if we are sound, if we are healthy, then we are better primed to deal with life with all its challenges and tests too. So what is emotional health?
Mm-hmm.
I would define it as an individual's ability to manage and to accept the feelings that they feel, you know, long ago, and I'm sure I've said it on the airwaves of Radio Islam as well, is that as birds fly, that is their nature, and fish swim, that is their nature, human beings feel. It is as natural to a human being to feel as it is for us to breathe. It is something that we do automatically. Now, this is not about whether it's good feelings or bad feelings. The point is that we do feel. And if somebody comes, says today that I feel so low, you know, it's not like you can say, oh, don't feel low, you better feel better. Why don't you feel better? It does not automatically, shut down a tap. It is, so emotional health is the ability of an individual to accept, but also to manage their feelings, to receive what it is and work through that as it comes. And that is part of what creates a situation where when challenges come, that we are able to better deal, because, you know, a challenge normally, you know, it kicks your feet out under you. So you rebalance at some stage soon, and then you deal with what is at hand. We cannot be steeping ourselves in the heavy negative emotion that comes with some challenges. And we are living in a time, it's such an apt topic, Sister Zina, because we are living in a time with a pandemic at hand where people are losing loved ones, not only to COVID, but are losing loved ones, and they are not able to get the closure that they normally would with having, you know, a time in which we can greet our loved ones, because protocols have just changed so much. And it leaves us feeling bereft of having said our final dua and words to the person, or our final moments with the maid before the maid leaves the stomach. So we are in a time where we're reaching for emotional health has become more, it's become almost a given, so that we can actually create positive spaces in our homes, within our personal space, within our homes and our surroundings, alhamdulillah.
Inshallah. It is a very difficult time for many people out there, and inshallah, Allah make it easy for each and every one
of
them, you know, experiencing whatever it is, whether it's a death or just a sickness for that matter.
Yes, subhanAllah.
Inshallah. Abba Khadija, what can actually cause harm to a person's emotional health?
Life happens. I think this one is probably one that each single person listening today can relate to. We all have these really fantastic, great ideas of how we will miraculously and ideally manage our lives in such a way that we will be the hero one all the time, or that we will be in a space where we've got the positive side of things all the time. But life happens. And because life happens, we have the day-to-day mundanities of connecting with people, and you're not always in sync with them. And you have to, you know, navigate your space around that. And we are faced, this is the life of a believer, really life of humanity. But we know as the life of a believer, we will be faced with tests and tribulations. And we also do know the great advice and the great glad tiding that we have been given. That after difficulty, Allah gives us ease, many eases. Mm-hmm. But with the difficulty must be dealt with patience. So when we come back to what it is that sometimes that unbalances us, is we are faced with challenges that we, in our intellectual brain and in our the way we define ourselves, we believe we cannot cope. So what steps in? Fear and resentment and anger and anxiety, things that have emotions that have a negative color to it, first of all. And these are as natural emotion as is happiness and joy. It is a natural emotion. It is, as I said before, how we are able to accept and then manage our emotion that determines our health. So in the same way, when we do not manage it, it is like a racehorse. And when it catches the bit in between its teeth, then no matter how you pull at that rein, that horse is going to do nothing except run. Because it has a free rein when you cannot control it by the bit. So it is the same with our emotion. And what measures our emotion? It is the thought processes that rushes through our brain. Now, it is a space when nobody knows what is happening. So oftentimes, and especially in the kind of society we live now, everything is perfect on the outside. I've got the perfect kurta. I've got the perfect abaya and the perfect home with the perfect car. And oftentimes, things are so scrambled inside our minds and in our emotional spaces because we are just not coping, because our lives are not put together as real and as healthy, as proactive as it can be.
Okay. Now, Sister Khadija, how can bad, bad emotional health affect aspects of our life, perhaps where our work is concerned and our relationships are concerned?
Oh, subhanAllah. You know, Sister Zinat, I wish I could say that those were the two places that is most affected. But subhanAllah, the place most affected is our personal space. When we are in a heavy, I don't want to call, bad is such a bad word, bad. But it's even just that heavy or negative or dark or gloomy emotional space. When we're in that space, oftentimes, and Shaitan, this comes from Shaitan, because as long as he can create within us a fear and anxiety, it keeps us focused on things that are dark and negative. And we forget that Allah is our ultimate light, is our ultimate goal, is our absolute rope to hold onto. And Allah will never forsake us. Allah will never forsake us. We should not let go of Allah. So it is in the space of negative emotion and heavy emotion that oftentimes we get lost instead of saying, okay, and I mean this in a very literal way, saying, okay, that, okay, fine, so I'm feeling really low-key and these are my reasons, so I'm giving myself a timeline. And I'm offering myself 20 minutes or half an hour to think about what it is that is making this. I'm feeling low, I'm feeling angry, and I'm sad, and I feel grieved, and I feel done in, and I'm not appreciated, all the things you want to think. Say it, and while you are doing that, keep a pen in your hand and write it, so that we can then take that pen and write our blessings. I can see, I can breathe, I can hear, I have my health, I have a roof over my head, I can thank Allah. Just those things are such blessings to have. So in our time of darkness, the knock-on effect is such that this heavy aura that we have, it attracts exactly that kind of thing to us. So we tend to be low-key with our loved ones. So we are either irritable with them, or we are standoffish with them. We push them away. There are many of these of other knock-on effects within our personal space, our loved ones, in our work environment. It is impossible to be optimal when our emotional psyche is negative, because it seeps, it drains out so much of our energy. Negative emotion, by its nature, drains out your energy. So it has an overall comprehensive effect on our lives. The way we see the blueness of the sky, the way we see the warmth of the sun on our skin, or the breeze that is going through the leaves, all of those things are affected when our emotional health is at a low ebb.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so talking about negative emotional health, could you just very briefly give us a few symptoms, negative emotional health? Something that one can just pick up quickly when they look at a person.
So first to say that at stages in all of our lives, we find ourselves having a more negative than a positive one. The first thing is to be able to know that is where I am. I am feeling low key, and it is my personal responsibility to manage it, to accept it, to manage it, and to get out of that rut. So that is the first thing. Because a low key, negative, inclined psyche really makes us see nothing with the gratitude that we should. So the first thing then, and in the day and age we live in, is resentment, irritation, anger, rage. These are, and we can pick it up in people around us. It does not mean that this is, there's a stamp on that thing that says they are, that their emotional health is a negative picture only. It means that at that specific time, they are not managing it very well, right? So it does not mean it's going to remain like that, or it will be better even tomorrow, or this evening already it will be better. But right at that specific time, they are not managing the emotional space very well. And I'd like to say, in the same breath, day to day, I spoke about it earlier, the mundane things in our life, it becomes a really good practicing ground for us to hone our responses rather than reactions to situations. So when we are feeling angry, get that thought, because it is a thought that comes into our mind. We feel it. We feel the heat of anger. Know it is from shaitan. And nip that bud. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Change your position. Drink a glass of water. Do what we have to. When we feel low-key, do the things that we are given by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make your wudu. Say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Know what it means so that you understand the greatness of what your lips are saying. And it means that we have to find, because for all of us, strained, it will come in our lives. And it remains our Allah-given responsibility to manage it and to ensure that it does not become the overriding factor in our lives, that we become shining lights for all those around us. By the positive demeanor and our trust and our yaqeen in Allah, that should ride over any challenge and any test that we have. Amin, Ya Rab.
Amin, Ya Rab. Amin. I'm sure the advice that you shared with us today, alhamdulillah, would benefit many of us out there, inshallah. Unfortunately, we have to leave it at that. But jazakallahu khair, Mu'allima Khadija Patel, for speaking to us. We certainly do appreciate it. And we hope to speak to you again, inshallah, in the future. Please do.
Ameen Ya Rabbi.
And take care of your family and yourself. Inshallah. Ameen.
Ameen. Please take care of yourself to Sister Zainab and to your loved ones.
Ameen.
Ya Allah, keep us all in good health, physically and spiritually and close to Allah. Ameen Ya Rabbi.
Well, the listeners, that was Mualima Khadija Patel Ali talking to us about emotional health. She's a community activist and counselor and an emotional health facilitator in Cape Town. Okay, so we've got a few minutes left, so I'll just very quickly round up the program with the signs of Allah in our eyes. I think we'll leave out the segment on the story today. Inshallah, we'll do it next week, hopefully. But if we look at the signs of Allah in our eyes, what comes to your mind first when you hear the word I? Are you aware that one of the most crucial things in life for you is your ability to see? Even if you are, have you ever thought what other signs your eye bears? Now, the eye is one of the most manifest pieces of evidence that living creatures are created with. All sight organs, including animals, eyes, and the human eye, are extremely striking examples of perfect design. This exceptional organ is so overwhelmingly complex that it surpasses even the most sophisticated man-made device in the world. Now, in order for an eye to see, all of its parts have to coexist and work in harmony. For instance, if the eye happened to have lost its eyelid, but still had all the other parts, such as the cornea or the conjunctiva or the iris or the pupil or the eye lenses, perhaps even the retina, choroid, the eye muscles and the tear glands, it would still be greatly damaged and it would soon lose its seeing function. Now, in the same manner, even if all organelles were present, if the tear production was stopped, the eye would soon dry out and it would become blind. Now, the chain of coincidences posited by evolutionist loses all its meaning against the complex structure of the eye. It is not possible to explain the existence of the eye other than as a matter of special creation. The eye has a multi-sectioned complex system, and as discussed or as we've mentioned earlier, all of these individual sections had to come into existence at the same time. It is impossible for a half-developed eye to function at half capacity. In such circumstances, the act of seeing can by no means take place. And evolutionist scientist admits to this truth. The common trait of the eye and the wings is that they can only function if they are fully developed. In other words, a halfway developed eye cannot see a bird with half-formed wings cannot obviously. In this case, we again face that very important question, who created all of the components of the eye all at once? Now, the owner of the eyes is obviously not the one who makes the decision about their formation, for it is possible for a being, devoid of the knowledge of what seeing is like, to desire to have a seeing organ and have it attached to its body. So, we have to accept the existence of a possessor of superior wisdom who has created living beings with senses such as seeing, hearing, and so on. Now, another claim is that unconscious cells gained consciousness-required functions such as seeing and hearing by their own desire and effort. It is crystal clear that this is impossible. In the Quran, it is stated that seeing has been bestowed upon living beings by Allah. In chapter 67, verse 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, He it is who brought you into being and made for you the ears and the eyes and the hearts. Little is it that you give thanks. So did you know that our eyes are taking 10 pictures per second? So on a daily basis, the eyes are constantly taking 576,000 pictures if a person sleeps for 8 hours. Which camera in the world can continue to function for years and years without being electronically charged like the eyes? Indeed,
the creations of Allah are something to think about. In addition, an average eye blinks 12 times a minute. Now, that's an amazing 11,520 blinks a day. Also, if a person sleeps for 8 hours. Now, there are many diseases which prevent a person from blinking by causing the eyelids not to open or to close. The people suffering from such diseases truly understand the value of blinking. So let us thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, for allowing us to blink over 10,000 times a day without paying a cent. Well, I just thought I'd share these amazing facts with you about the eye. That brings us to the end of our program. I'd like to say Jazakallah khair to Sister Nasira Nanabai, my program's producer, my guest, Sister Shaista Ibrahim, the psychologist, and Mualima Khadija Patel Ali, the counselor and emotional health facilitator, and of course my engineer, Brother Shoaib. May Allah Ta'ala protect us all from this coronavirus, and those that are sick, may Allah Ta'ala grant them complete shifa, and those that have passed on, may Allah grant them Jannatul Firdaus, and grant ease to the loved ones. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.